The sermon you're about to hear is entitled, Christ is the Answer, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded on Sunday morning, May 9th, 1976, at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Let's open our Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, please. I want to share with you several verses, beginning with verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, I have no new message this morning. I have an old message. The message about your Son, Jesus Christ. A message that most of our people know very well, but a truth that should be rehearsed over and over again. And I pray today that if there are some here who have never trusted you as their own personal Savior, that this will be the day they'll trust you. And may they learn, as did the Apostle Peter, that we have no one else to go to, for thou hast the words of eternal life. And now bless me as I speak, and bless the people as they listen, and make this a profitable hour. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord had been speaking, and the Bible said in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he addressed himself to the disciples in verse 67 and asked the question, Will you also go away? And Peter answered in the words of our text, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You have probably seen, as I have, on the highway side, the little sign that says Jesus is the answer, or Christ is the answer. There's a lot of truth in that particular statement. And I want to speak this morning on that subject, Christ is the answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. First, may I mention several things that are not the answer. First thing I'd mention is materialism. A man could gain the whole world and lose his own soul, and the Bible says it profits nothing. If you were raised as poor as I was, I thought that if I ever got to the place where I could pay my bills on time and have groceries in the pantry and have a house with heat in the wintertime, not air conditioned in the summer, just heat in the winter, and one that didn't leak, I thought I'd be happy. I thought that was the answer for everything. But I'm sure that you have learned, even as I have learned, that happiness is not in things. I need not tell you the story. It has been in the news recently of Howard Hughes, the famous billionaire who passed away. The first day it came on a newscast, I was in a motel room in a distant city. I don't even recall where I was now. But I watched. I was very interested in what they had to say. And one of the commentators came on and said, in the last interview with Howard Hughes, he was asked the question, with your billions, are you happy? And then they played back the recorded voice of Mr. Hughes that said, if you're asking, am I happy, the answer is no. Now, that's pretty hard to believe. At one time, Howard Hughes was drawing $1.7 million a day from the United States government in contract money. $1.7 million a day is drawing. $1 billion is a lot of money. If you can count your money, you're not a billionaire. If you can count it fast as you're making it, you're not a billionaire. He's a billionaire. And I was startled, really, and I shouldn't have been, but I was startled. To think here's a fellow who could live anywhere he wanted to live and be anywhere he wanted to be and do anything he wanted to do, who openly on public television admitted, if you're asking, am I happy, I'm not happy. But we have the idea that things will make us happy. They won't make you happy. I may have told the story of the man in Texas who was a very wealthy man. Before he died, he requested that he be buried in his new Cadillac that was painted gold and had mink upholstering. And in accordance with his request, they took a big bulldozer and dug a hole deep enough to bury him in his Cadillac. They strapped him in the seat behind the steering wheel on that mink upholstering and took a crane and began to lower that Cadillac into that deep hole. And somebody standing by said, boy, that's really living. Well, that's really dying. What a way to go in a gold Cadillac. But materialism is not the answer. You work all your life and then you worry about how you're going to keep it. And by the time you think you're making a little bit and getting it laid up, then the dollar becomes almost worthless. And you say, now when it was worth something, I didn't have it. Now since I got it, it's not worth anything. And you get ulcers and you worry yourself sick about everything. Materialism is not the answer. May I secondly say education's not the answer. Now, I am for education. We have a school here, grade school through high school. Now I have a Christian university here. I'm for education. I'm a university president, believe it or not. But education is not the answer. Before the Second World War, Germany had more PhDs than any other nation in the world. And still, they were unhappy and wanted to conquer the world and brought about the Second World War. You take a man who's bad in his heart, who's not born again, a man whose heart is wrong, and let's say he's a thief, and you give him an education, you just make a more successful thief out of him. You take a swindler, his heart's not right, he's been on crooking people all of his life, and give him a good education, and you just make him a more successful swindler. He now knows how to do it better, and he can figure a little better and take you a little better. You see, he doesn't necessarily need an education. He needs regeneration. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, give your heart to God, and he'll comb the kinks out of your head. And the emphasis in the Bible is not, son, give me your head. The emphasis in the Bible is, son, give me thine heart. Son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. If God can get a fellow's heart, I mean in reality get a fellow's heart, the fellow surrendered to Christ, he's born again, God can do something with that fellow. But if he gets his head and doesn't get his heart, he can't do much with him. I say materialism's not the answer. I say education is not the answer. I know some educated fools. They've got so smart, they know more than God. They now believe they descended from monkeys. Once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. I can't swallow that monkey tail. Now, if you believe in evolution, don't come to me arguing after the service. You know more about your kin folks than I do. None of my kin folks ever hung by the tail. I have a couple who hung by their necks. But none of them ever hung by the tail. But we got so smart, well, we don't believe the first five chapters of Genesis. It's all mythology. And who ever heard of a snake talking to a woman? We're too smart for that. You're an educated fool. That's what you are. I'd rather a fellow know and believe the Bible and not have an education than to have an education and not know and believe the Bible. Because a fellow who knows the Bible is better educated than a fellow who knows everything else and doesn't know the Bible. He has more principles to put into practice and live by that he got out of the Bible than he'll ever get in all the books and all the libraries of all the world. If you were to scrape the cream out of every book and scrape the best books off the shelves of every library of all the world and put it in one book and lay it down next to the Bible, you would not have a book that would compare with the Bible. The Bible is superior in that the Bible contains in it nothing but truth, while all other books contain a mixture of truth and lies. And the Bible contains all truth. There is no subject that you care to discuss that is not mentioned directly or indirectly in the Bible. Talk about it. The Bible has the answer. So I say materialism is not the answer. Education is not the answer. And may I shock you and tell you that religion is not the answer. We've got religion running out our ears. I did know how many different denominations they were, but there's two or three new ones spring up every day. Some fella gets out on a tangent and has a vision, goes and builds a new denomination. Some lady goes to sleep, has a dream, wakes up and builds a church. New denomination. May I tell you, the word religion is not used in the Bible in a good sense except one time. Every other time it's used in a bad sense. The only time it's used in a good sense in the book of James, where the Bible says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that a man visit the widows and orphans in their afflictions and keep himself unspotted in the world. The root word religion means reliance. Whatever you rely on is your religion. Atheism is a form of religion. They're relying on the supposition that there is no God, and if there's no God, there's no Bible. If there's no Bible, there's no heaven and no hell, and we die like dogs, and that's the end of us. And so they go through life relying on that, and that comforts them in death, that death is all. That's their religion. But our religion is Christ. We rely on Jesus Christ. We believe He died for us. We believe He paid our sin debt and suffered our hell. And we believe that He's coming again, and in His shout, the dead will be raised, to caught up to meet Him in the air, and away we'll go to be with Him forever. We believe that. And we die relying on that. Religion is not the answer. There'll be more people in hell who had religion than there are in hell without religion. Matthew 7, verse 21, 22. That in that day many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many mighty wonderful works in your name? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Religious, yes. Not only religious, but dedicated and religious. Dedicated to their cause, casting out devils, prophesying, preaching in the name of Jesus. Not only religious people, religious leaders. In hell, yes, because they never knew Jesus Christ as Savior. More people are going to hell through the church than they are through the taverns. Well, that may be a startling statement, but it's true nonetheless. Because if a man joins a church and thinks because he belongs to that denomination he's going to heaven, he's going to hell when he dies. He's going to hell with a false hope and will wake up at the judgment like the people Jesus talked about and say, but Lord, 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 have we prophesied in your name? The 10 virgins in Matthew 25 who went out to meet the bridegroom all thought they were ready, or they never would have gone out to meet him. They had their lamps. They had their wicks trimmed. They lit them, and they thought, we're ready. We've got our outward profession. And when they met the Master, 5 found they were not ready. I think one of the saddest things I can imagine is people who really think they're saved because they've joined a church or been baptized or turned over a new leaf. And when Jesus comes, we'll go out to meet him, perhaps, feeling I'm ready, and then have Jesus look at him and say, nope, you're not ready. I never knew you. I say that materialism is not the answer. Education is not the answer. Religion is not the answer. I won't preach much about this next point, but science is not the answer. I'm going to tell you young people something, and you write it down in your Bible somewhere, and don't ever forget this. The Bible is not a science book, but the Bible is scientifically correct. And any time your science teacher contradicts something in the Bible, your Bible is not wrong, your science teacher is wrong. And if you live long enough, your science teacher will discover their error and correct it and get in line with the Bible. Now, that has been the experience of science teachers and scientists since the beginning of creation. Sooner or later, they get in line with the Bible. They used to bleed people to make them well. I know my father was a barber, and you know what that red, white, peppermint stick-looking thing in front of the barbershop stands for? I said to my dad, what does that stand for? He said, the white stands for bandage and the red stands for blood. He said, son, a long time ago when people went to see a barber, if they were sick, a barber would bleed them. He'd open a blood vessel, drain out a pint of blood or a certain measure of blood, and then bandage it back up. They thought they got drained the blood out, they'd get well. I'm told, I don't know this is a fact, but I've read that they actually bled George Washington to death. I don't know. Thinking they were healing him, but bled him to death. I'm sure that in the past they have bled many people to death, and they were sincere, and medical science thought that was the right thing to do, and they did it in order to heal people. But the Bible had said in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Bible was right, and medical science contradicted the Bible in their practice. But later they learned the Bible was right, and now they give blood transfusions instead of bleeding them. The Bible was right long before medical science ever discovered it. Same thing about circumcising a baby. They did it earlier and then later, and finally they began to do it the same day the Bible said do it. And because of medical reasons, found that's the very best time to do it. If they just took the Bible to begin with, they'd have been right. But they had to learn by trial and error and then found out the Bible's right. The Bible is always scientifically correct. And I'm not against science. But I'm against science that Paul's against, so-called science. True science never contradicts the Bible. And science is not the answer. Education is not the answer. Materialism is not the answer. Religion is not the answer. I could go on the rest of the morning, but let me get into the sermon. Christ is the answer. I'm a Baptist, but Baptist is not the answer. Christ is the answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have no other alternative but you. We've got to have you, Jesus. Are we going down? Very simply, may I say, Christ is the answer to sin. Every man has a sin problem. A lot of folk go to see the psychiatrist because of a guilt complex. And if you've gone, I'm not talking about you. And if you happen to have had a treatment I'm fixed to mention, I'm not talking about you, maybe. Unless you're guilty. I don't want to take the sting out of what I'm about to say. But a lot of folks have a guilt complex. They got things in their life that are wrong and been wrong, and it gnaws and it bothers them, and they get nervous, and they nearly go crazy with a guilt complex. And so they give them a shock treatment to sort of blank that part of their mind out to make them forget that thing back there. There's another way to get rid of that thing without a shock treatment. Go to Jesus Christ. Confess it as to what it is, a sin. Let him forgive you and cleanse you, and it's gone. Come on. Now, I guess there's reason sometime to go to see a psychiatrist. I don't know. But the folks I know who've been, most of them got improper advice from the psychiatrist. There are a few Christian psychiatrists. We had Dr. Naramore speak here. But most people I know who went got the wrong advice. Christ is the answer to the sin question. We all have sinned. Nobody's been perfect. Some have sinned in a greater degree than others. Some have committed awful sins. Some of us may have never committed murder or robbed banks, while others have committed murder and robbed banks. But listen, all have sinned, and the answer to the sin question is Jesus. It is very simple. 2,000 years ago, God took every sin you've ever committed and every one you ever will commit if you live to be a million years old, and God put your sins on Jesus. He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And while He was bearing all your sins, God punished Him in your place. And the Bible simply tells us if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus, trust Him, we're justified, which means we're cleared from all guilt. And we stand before God as if we'd never committed a single sin. Nobody need go around with a guilt complex. Nobody need go around with the weight of sin, pushing them down and pushing them down when they can go to Jesus Christ and have every sin forgiven and cleansed and stand before God as if they had never sinned in all their life. He's the answer to the sin question. Why was He there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, and why did He shed His life-giving blood? If His dying my debt is not paid. But Jesus paid it all. Quickly, let me say He's the answer to death. When I was a little boy, you couldn't drag me near a funeral home. When I was a little boy, everybody who passed away was brought home and laid out in the front room for about 3 days. And all the neighbors came in and set up day and night. And then my uncles and aunts and cousins died. And my mother and dad used to go to where the body was laid out. And I would literally be scared to death. You know, my wife said, I'm late everywhere I go. She said, I'll even be late to my own funeral. But I told her I wasn't planning on going if somebody didn't carry me. I don't like funerals. Somebody said the other day, well, the worst comes to the worst, you just die, and you don't have to die but once. I'm trying to make that look nice. But I've got an idea that once is fatal. I used to go in the yards, and I'd get in the back side of the house. If the casket was in the living room, I'd get in the back. I was scared to death. Dying, frightening to me. And it bothered me a long time. I don't think I attended any funerals until after I was married. My wife's grandparents passed away, one and then the other one, and her uncle. In the first year, I think I attended 3 or 4 funerals. I really got afraid. I was afraid my wife's going to die in a few days. Everybody in her family had died. I thought, I married a dying family here. The first year, we went to more funerals, and I later became a preacher, and now I go to a lot of funerals. But death was a frightening thing. But I'm going to tell you something. It is no longer frightening to me. It's hard for people to believe this, but to me, death never be no more than taking a drink of water. Because I know what death is. I don't worry about death. Now, let me make something clear. The only thing I worry about dying is this. Suffering before I die. I don't want to get sick and suffer a long time. I don't want a plane to crash and tear one leg off and one arm off, leave me laying over on the mountain for the buzzards to come by and pick me to pieces. When I die, I want to die. I don't want to linger on, just do it by degrees, like cutting the cat's tail off an inch at a time. I want to get out when I'm ready to go. And I pray like that. You say, I wouldn't talk like that. I talk like that. Well, man, I tell the Lord, when you're ready for me, get me. Don't you half get me. You get me when you read it to me. But I don't worry. That's the only thing I worry about, death. I'm a coward to pain. I can't even take a shot without fainting. I'm going to get my physical, the arm. And the guy came by and stuck these little vials up in my arm and just left it, stick it, stuck the needle, left it hanging there. And the blood drained that vial. Oh. I thought, could he get back before it fills up? And the thing overflowed before he got back and scared me to death. I thought I was bleeding to death. I'm a coward about pain, but I don't mind dying, really. Only two places a Christian can ever be, in the body or with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ is the answer for death. I've stood with the bed of dying Christians and I watched them die with a smile on their face. I told you about my own mother-in-law who died, and before she died would look toward heaven and say, "Is mother here?" Then she'd smile and say, "Yes, mother, I see you." And in a few minutes she said, "Is Bunk here?" Oh, you wouldn't know him by Bunk. That's what we call him. His name's William. "Yeah, William, I see you." Says, "Uncle Riley here?" That was her uncle who died a few weeks before she did. "Yeah, Riley, I see you." Then she said to her sister Alma, who has since gone to heaven, "Alma, get behind me and push. Push, Alma, push. Push, Alma." From what she was saying, you got the picture. She was right at heaven's gate wanting to get in so bad. She said to her sister, "Push me in, push me in." And she died saying, "Push, Alma, push." You say you reckon she saw something? No reckoning about it. Sure she did. Old Uncle John Chastain, who founded this church, I went to see him shortly before he died. Uncle John said to me, "You see them all around here?" And was nobody in the room except John and myself. And I said, "No, I don't see them. Who are they?" He said, "They're dressed in white. They're all around here." I got real nervous. I was afraid to move. I was afraid to step on somebody. He said, "Aren't these the most beautiful flowers you've ever seen?" And I didn't see anything but one old plant on the corner table. Artificial, faded, collected dust. I said, "If you say so, John." He said, "Aren't these the most beautiful walls you've ever seen? Old gray, drab walls, paint peeling off in several places. You could see at least three layers of paint. In some places had the old sticks where you put the plaster on them. You can even see the sticks where the plaster would fall off in a couple of places. There wasn't anything beautiful about the walls, but I said, "If you say so, John, if you say so." Jesus took the sting out of death for the believer. He's answered to death. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I've been baptized." That's the unauthorized translation. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I'm an independent Baptist." No, that's the unauthorized translation. Of course, that'll help. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I got a Sunday school pen 8 miles long. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." Thou art with me. You see, you die, you don't die alone. Jesus is with you. The Bible said, "Not a sparrow falls without your Father." We often quote it, "Not a sparrow falls without the knowledge of your Father." That's not what it says. It says without the Father. That means when the sparrow falls way back in the woods, nobody sees him. God's out there with him and cradles his fall and lays him down. And when the Christian dies, he doesn't die alone. God's with him. Amen. John Wesley said of the Methodists, "We die well. We die well." I've never had a Christian repent about being a Christian on deathbed. They're all, "Boy, I'm glad I trusted Jesus. I'm glad I'm saved. Going home. Going home." Old Charles Weigel died. How old was he, John? 96 years old. Wrote the song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Before he died, he said to the nurses, "I want to go home. I want to go home." Dr. Robertson went in. He knew what he was talking about. The nurse didn't know what Dr. Weigel was talking about. Dr. Robertson knew. So he'd been saying all day he wants to go home. And he went home. An old preacher, a member of this church,
6 or 7 years ago, I believe it's been at least several years ago, he called me one Sunday morning back when we used to broadcast our Sunday school lesson live before we moved over to this building. And I answered the phone. He said, "This is a brother so-and-so, old preacher, sweet old preacher." He said, "My birthday is next week." He said, "I asked the Lord to let me come home on my birthday." He said, "I'm sick, old." He said, "I want to go home on my birthday. Would you join me in prayer that the Lord would take me home on my birthday?" Sort of a strange prayer request. He said, "I thought I'd better call you, be sure I got in touch with you. I want you to preach my funeral." "Well, you know, what do you say?" I didn't know what to say. I said, "I'll be happy to." And then I realized I hadn't said the right thing. And he realized how dumb I was. And he laughed over the phone and said, he said, "We'll have a hilarious time, won't we?" I said, he died the next week and went home. And I preached his funeral. That's the way Christians view death. Christ is the answer for sin. Christ is the answer for death. Christ is the answer for the judgment. There is a judgment. May I say it again? There is a judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. As a little boy, I got the idea that if I trusted Christ as Savior, that would take care of all the sins I committed up to that moment. But all the sins I committed after I was saved, then I must face God at the judgment for all those sins. And for years as a little kid, I was nervous because I knew I'd sinned after I was saved. And I said, "Oh, it's going to be awful. It's going to be awful to stand before God and have Him drag up my dirty sins I've committed and everybody know about it." Oh, I thought, how can I even enjoy going to heaven if I've got to go by way of the judgment? I viewed the judgment as God dragging up all of our sins and putting them up. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your judgment for sin is past. I said in the first point of the sermon, but God took every sin you ever have committed and put it on Jesus 2,000 years ago, and Jesus answered to God for your sins, and your sins were judged in the person of Jesus when He died on the cross. And the result of that judgment was death to Jesus Christ and separation from God. So that He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" I don't care what you do after you get saved. You'll never stand before God for any sin. Your sins are taken care of. And when I learned that, it was like getting saved all over again. I said, "Whew! Whew! Man, I'm going to get to stand before God. And He won't even drag up my disobedience to Mom and Daddy and the little ugly things I said. He won't even drag that up. That's taken care of at Calvary." And it is taken care of. Christ is the answer for sin. He's the answer for death. He's the answer for judgment. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation and no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." I'll be at a judgment. It'll be the judgment seat of Christ. But I'll be judged as a servant and not as a sinner. And I'll be judged to determine my reward as a servant of Christ, but not to determine my punishment. Because my punishment was borne by Jesus 2,000 years ago. You know, I'd want to be saved if there was no heaven. I'd want to be saved just to get rid of the guilt of sin. So I could enjoy life here and not lay down at night and worry about it. I'd want to be saved just so when I stood at the judgment, all that wouldn't be brought up. Christ is the answer to sin. He's the answer to death. He's answered the judgment. I'll give you one more and I'll be through. Christ is the answer for life. You know, we're not going to come through here but one time, as far as this life's concerned. We'll be back in the millennium. But I got an idea we ought to enjoy living. I don't think we ought to go through life miserable all the time and unhappy and straining and nervous and biting our fingernails and having nervous breakdowns and losing our hair. Some of us lose it before we worry or not. John Strickland sat back grinning. Some of it turns loose and some of it turns gray. But I think gray hair is prettier than no hair. Somebody asked me what to do about falling hair, and I said, get out of the way of it. Another person said, your hair is getting thin. I said, who wants fat hair? Good men come out on top sooner or later. But why go through life nervous? Man, let's enjoy it. Jesus is the answer for life. You know, they watched Jesus live, and they were impressed by the way he lived. And they went to him and asked him the secret of his life. Lord, what can we do to have everlasting life? He wasn't talking about going to heaven, because you don't keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. He told him to keep the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a quality of life. You see, Jesus was happy. And had what we call a successful life, a happy life, and he had it without having the so-called keys that are essential to that kind of life. He didn't have materialism. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet he's happy. It's a good, full life. Doesn't have the things you think you have to have in order to be happy. How is it you do this? He's a secret. He's the answer for life. John 10:10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy. But I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's great to be saved and to have your sins pardoned and to know your guilt is gone and to know you're saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. That's wonderful. But when God saves a man and the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell, he not only saves him from hell, but he gives him peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace in his heart. He not only gives him pardon and peace, but he gives him purpose. Wouldn't you hate to live and not have nothing to live for? Brother Thorpe mentioned the other night about hell. Hell's a place where there's no purpose. Suffering without a purpose. You're just there for the sake of suffering. I must have a challenge. I must have a purpose. I must have an aim. I must have a goal. When I reach the goal, I got to have another one. I got to be shooting something all the time. I got to have a purpose. I don't want to be around when I have no purpose. And I don't believe our purpose is to live and die and be buried and fertilize 6 feet of ground. I believe there's more purpose for that as Christians. And in life, God gives us pardon and peace and purpose. A reason for living. He gives us power. Christ is the answer. Will thou also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You looking for an answer? You looking for meaning in life? You looking for an answer for your sins? Jesus is the answer. You can come to him and trust him, and every sin you've ever committed will be gone. And you'll never face God for any sin. You worry about what you're going to do when it comes time to die? Then come to Jesus. He's the answer to death. You worried about the judgment? Facing God somewhere and having your dirty sins rug up? Then come to Jesus. He's the answer for that. You don't know what to do in your life? Come to Jesus. He'll give you purpose. Meaning. He's the answer. So next time you see that little sign on the side of the road, Christ is the answer, say. Remember, Dr. Hudson preached on that. He said, education not the answer. Materialism not the answer. Religion not the answer. Science is not the answer. Christ is the answer. And he is. I wish I had time I could have taken either point of this sermon and preached two or three sermons from him. And I hope you know that. But I just wanted to show you quickly that he is the answer. All you need is Jesus. You don't need anything else but Jesus. A man died in a cheap hotel room in Texas. He had squandered a fortune. He died a drunk. Before he died, he wrote a little poem on a sheet of paper and left it on the table beside the bed. I don't remember the verses of all the verses of the poem, but one verse goes like this. I've searched in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise, and all I need, the Bible says, is Jesus. And that's all anybody needs. You get Him, you got it.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.